Well, good morning. Psalm chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you. Psalm chapter 4. This morning, I want to remind you that we are doing a baptism and membership class today at 12:15 in room 203. And so if you'd like to join us for that, and a lot of you are signed up for it already, but if you'd like to join us for that, and you don't know where room 203 is, or 230 is, then just go upstairs near the offices and start asking, and someone will show you the way. So we are in Psalm chapter 4, and this is a psalm about stress. In fact, I think you could say this is a psalm about distress. It's a psalm about distress because the guy who's writing this psalm has people lying about him. You know what that's like? People lie about you. Sometimes when people lie about you, it's so that they can get richer. And as a consequence, you get poorer. Sometimes when people lie about you, it's so that they can move higher and higher as they step on your head and push you down lower and lower. Sometimes when people lie about you, it's so that they can look a little bit better and you can look a little bit worse. And the psalmist hates this. You know what that's like? Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Like, God, you know that I did not sin in this. What they're saying is lies. See, there are psalms where the psalmist is confessing his sin and saying, what I did was so wrong, please forgive me. This is not one of those psalms. This is one of those psalms where the psalmist is saying, this is not right. God, you have to come and do something about this because this is not just. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Like in the past, you've showed up. In the past, you've answered. What's going on right now? Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, so he's just been praying. Now he's going to talk to the guys that are lying about him. O men, and if you check your Bible, if you have an English Standard Version, you have a footnote right there. If you have a different version, you may have something else, but most Bibles will have a footnote there, and you'll see at the bottom, if you check that footnote, it says, or O men of rank. So this is probably powerful people that are telling these lies about him. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you keep lying about me so you can get richer and richer and I can get poorer and poorer? So you look better and better and I look worse and worse. How long will that keep happening? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Like, how long? How long? Are these lies going to keep going forward? Are people going to keep believing these lies that you're telling about me? How long will you keep spreading these rumors? How long will you keep gossiping? How long will this keep happening? Now, let's go back. Remember what he wrote. He says, So he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. So, how, if he's remembering in the past, in a similar situation, how God had given him relief, how will God give him relief now when he's in distress now? You see, he's thinking about these people and what they're saying about him and what they're believing about him. And here is how he sees God giving him relief in the middle of these lies. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He's just reminding himself, God has set me apart to himself. And somehow that gives him relief when he has a little and they have a lot because they're lying about him. When he looks bad and they look good when they're lying about him. When he's moving down the food chain and they're moving up the food chain, somehow he, because they're lying, he has relief because he knows that God has set him apart. How would you get relief knowing that God has set you apart. How would this bring any peace or joy into your life? Well, it might help if we look to the New Testament and look at this as the Apostle Paul kind of interprets this idea of being set apart to Christ or set apart by God through what Jesus did, with Jesus coming and Jesus dying and Jesus rising. So if I was to draw a picture of you, I'd draw it like this. You have the way we were and the world system with what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And you know, part of the body of Christ, the body of Christ is made up of many members. It's made up of many people that are in the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. And then so we are part of his body. Now, how do we get there? Well, we're unified with his death. We're unified with his burial. And we're unified with his resurrection. So we die with him and we are raised with him. So we're set apart to him. That doesn't mean we leave the world. It doesn't mean you quit your job and move to a monastery and you just have to try to live as far apart from the world as you possibly can. That's not what it means. It means you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And what Jesus meant by that is you're still living in the world, but you're not acting like the world. You're acting like Jesus in the world because you're set apart to God. So here's how Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he, what's the next two words? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, what did he choose us for? What did he choose us towards? That we might be holy and blameless before him. Here's what this is saying. Here's what the psalmist is anchoring his soul to when he is really distressed that they're lying about him so that he is losing and they are winning, so that they are gaining and he is losing, so that they're moving up and he's moving down. When he's really distressed, what he anchors his soul to is, God set me apart, or God chose me. He's anchoring his soul to, God loves me. This is what we anchor our souls to as well. So, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. So he's saying, God is better than my reputation. See, if your reputation is the most important thing to you, if what people think about you is more important than anything else in your life, if that is what drives you, what motivates you, then when people are lying about you, it'll destroy you. But what he's anchoring his soul to is that God has set me apart to himself. And God hears me when I pray. You believe that? You believe that God chose you and that God hears you? See, it might be hard to believe if you grew up with a dad that never chose you over work or over other responsibilities and never listened to you. It might be hard to believe that your heavenly Father actually chooses you before the foundations of the world and hears you when you pray. Anchoring your soul to God chose me and God hears me will help you when people are lying about you and you're thinking about what you're losing, but you'll say, they're lying, but what they think about me isn't nearly as important as what God thinks about me. What they think about me will change. Sometimes they'll think of me like this, and sometimes they'll think of me like this, but God, before the foundations of the world, chose me. And God, no matter what else is going on, no matter what I've been, no matter what I've done, God hears me. He hears me. He chooses me. Look, when you're in a relationship and the other person is picking everything else except you and is listening to everyone else except you, I just want you to remember that God has picked you before the foundations of the world, and that God hears you when you cry to him. When the psalmist is distressed over people lying about him, where he starts is, God is bigger and better than my reputation. And I care more about God than I do my reputation. And that will give me a measure of peace. But see, when we're being lied about, I can't think of too much that angers Nathan more than when Nathan is being lied about. Nathan, I mean, I don't like that. I bet you don't like that either. And see, what we have to think about now is, okay, what do we do with our anger when we're being lied about? What do you do with your anger when you're being lied about, when you're being misrepresented, when they're getting richer because they're lying about you, and you're getting poorer because they're lying about you, when they're moving up and you're moving down, when they look better and you look worse because of their lies, and you're really, really mad about that, what do? Psalm 4, verse 4, be angry. I mean, there's a time for anger. I mean, there's a time when you're just righteously angry. Be angry and do not, what's that next word? Sin. Be angry and do not sin. Instead, you need to give yourself a time out and ponder in your own heart on your beds and be silent. That's interesting, isn't it? Just calm down. Just take a minute and calm down. You're angry. Be angry, but don't sin. Sinning will not help things. Sinning will not make things better. It may make you feel better for a second, but almost immediately it will make you feel worse. See, God is better than sinning in anger. And I have to tell you an embarrassing story about this, just to try to bring this home for you. And as I'm telling my story, I want you to be thinking about your story and how, try to help you think how sinning in anger doesn't lead us any place good. I mean, it doesn't give you results that you're going to like. So I think Cheyenne was pregnant for Titus at the time when we had kind of just pinched every penny and scraped and made it through undergraduate. We got married when I was a year and a half out of being done with undergraduate. And then we scraped and made it through my master's program. She worked, and I worked part-time and went to school. And then I worked full-time and went to school. And, you know, I went back and forth between full-time and part-time while we just kind of just survived, you know. And then we did our first year in the church, and we made it, you know. I don't know if you know this, but pastoring just ministry in general, but especially a small church, is not a fast track to wealth. I don't know if you knew that or not. But it's not a fast track to the Dave Ramsey program. But we're trying to do the whole Dave Ramsey thing, so we're trying to stay out of debt, and we're trying to do the whole thing right. And we're about a year in, and we're doing pretty good on everything. And we decide, okay, I think we can buy a van. So we pull all of our stuff together, like all of our finances, we empty everything out, and we just barely pay cash for our first minivan, which is a whole other thing that I won't get into. But we just barely pay cash for our first minivan, and like now things are tight, really tight. And then I get this envelope from an official-looking thing, and I open it. And I look at it, and I see I have a student loan coming due that is about the same price, a little bit more than we paid for the van. Like, I wasn't like that. I was like, ah! And I was so mad and so afraid. I grabbed the table, and I smashed my head
on the table. I was so frustrated. We worked so hard for so long, and they waited a solid 6 months past when they should have sent us this letter, and I'd forgotten about the loan, and then I realized I was bleeding from my forehead. I had smashed my head on the table so hard and kind of ruptured all this skin. It was right on my hairline. So I had to go to work the next day at church, and there were people there that day, and I had a scab right on my hairline, and people were like, "What did you do to your head?" I'm like, just trying to... I don't know, you know, like, something happened, you know. What I'm trying to say is sinning in anger doesn't lead you someplace you're going to like. It leaves a mark on you. No, it's not always a mark like that. Sometimes it's a mark on the inside, isn't it? When you walk around, you got that tightness in your chest and the upset feeling in your stomach, and you walk around all day and you're going, "Ugh," all day long. You just got this tightness, this burning stress, and you're going to get an ulcer, or you got high blood pressure. It can leave a mark on you. The bitter rage, it can leave a mark on other people or other things. One time I was in high school, and one of our neighbors hired me to drive his truck to the dump and then dump the stuff and then drive it back. And he worked at the lumber yard. And so I got in the truck and I got the keys from his wife and I went to turn it. I couldn't get the keys in. So I just barely, you know, shaking it just very carefully, finally got the keys in it. And I went to start it and I couldn't turn the keys. And so I had to call him at the lumber yard and he had to come home. And this is a new truck. It's like 2 years old. And I said, "Well, what's wrong with your ignition?" He's like, "Well, I haven't fixed it to help me remember what happens when I get angry." He was so mad about something, he got in, jammed his keys in there, and twisted it so hard that you couldn't barely get the keys in and out of it. I bet you've done something like that at some point, where you just look back on life and think, "I wish I hadn't done that when I was mad. I wish I hadn't written that email, posted that on Facebook. I wish I hadn't said, I wish I hadn't Acting in anger will not take you any place you want to go. Stop. Stop. Put yourself together before you move. So what do we do with our anger? Well, the psalmist is going to tell us how to process a little bit of our anger. Now, this is not the only word on anger in the Bible, but this is one word. And so we'll look at it. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I think what he's saying is when you're really, really mad, what you need to do is realize that your anger isn't just anger. There's usually something else going on. Like for me, there was fear that like these student loans were going to kill us. Or there's this anger that, you know, I tried so hard for so long and now we're still in the hole. There's probably other stuff going on. And the answer to that is trusting who? Trusting the Lord. So what kind of sacrifices are we talking about here? Well, I think we learn in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices that God likes, the sacrifices God wants, are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, when you're mad because they're lying about you, and you're mad because you have a little and they have a lot, because you're moving down and they're moving up, because you look worse and they look better, and you're mad because of what they're doing to you, a good way to get less mad is to confess what you've done to other people. Because a lot of times when we're mad because we think we're righteous and they're not. We're mad because we think we'd have never done anything like this. How could they wrong me? We're mad from a place of pride. And a good way to get less mad is to get rid of that pride and confess our sins. I wonder if it would help you, if you're sitting here with burning tightness in your chest, I wonder if it would help you to confess your sins. I wonder if it would help you think less about their sins if you confessed your sins. Another way to think about anger, another teaching on anger is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Psalm 4:4, and he says, "Be angry and do not sin." He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Because it's one thing to be angry, it's another thing to stay angry. It's one thing to be angry for a couple minutes, another thing to stay angry as you keep thinking about that and keep replaying it in your mind and keep thinking about it and keep talking about it and keep telling people about it. And the more times you talk about it, the more time you spend thinking about it, the madder and madder and madder and madder you get. He says, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down in your anger. You know why? Because he'll tell you why. He's going to tell you why right now. And give no opportunity to the devil. See, if you're trying to lock down your life, live a holy life, and do things right, and really lock down your life, then staying angry about something is like leaving the garage door open. Another translation will say, giving Satan a foothold, like giving Satan a place to stand. Because Satan will take that anger, and he'll start messing with you. It's giving him an opening. So are you angry? Are you giving Satan an opportunity? Now some people will say, well, it doesn't have to mean before the sun goes down, because what if you get mad at 8 o'clock and the sun's going to set at 8:05? Do you have to get unmad by 8:05? Or some people will say, well, what about in Alaska? What about where the sun never sets? Do I have 3 months to change my mind about my anger then? I mean, I don't know how long the sun never sets up there, but you. Well, let me ask you this then. How long do you want to give Satan an opportunity? How long do you want to leave your garage door open for Satan to walk into? How long do you want to give Satan a foothold in your life? How long do you want to have that burning tension, anger in your chest? How long until you want the peace and contentment of forgiveness? Where we started was saying, God is better than our reputation. It will be easier to forgive and easier to be right, easier to be holy if we value God more than our reputation. And we do that by remembering that God picked us, that God chose us before the foundations of the world, and that God hears us. That's where we started. You can take rest and have peace. You can find relief in your distress because God picked you. God chose you before the foundations of the world, and God hears you when you're praying. Then we said, God's way is better than the way of rage. God's way is better than the way of anger. Forgiving, dealing with our pride, the way of forgiveness, and the way that God would have for us, the righteous way, is better than the result of following our anger wherever our anger takes us. Now, what about when you're looking at everything they have, or how good they look, or what other people think of them, or how they've moved up and how you haven't, and it's kind of robbing you of all the joy you have in life? You're like, because all you can kind of see is what you don't have, or all you can see is what they think of you. What about when you can barely sleep anymore because all you can think about is how you've been wronged? The psalmist keeps going. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Like, what good is it to follow God? What good is your God when we're moving up and you're moving down. When we have more and you have less, what good is your God now? And here's his answer. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Like God, you promised to be with us. You promised to bless us. You promised to hear us. And you promised you've set us apart. So God, come and do something. Then he says, you have put more joy in my heart. Ready for this? You put more joy in my heart. Who put it there? Who put the joy in his heart? God. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So yes, their lives are working in their minds. They're getting more, you're getting less. I mean, in their mind, it's working. But he says, I have joy. I have this deep, inner, untouchable joy. It's replaced my rage, my anxiety, my distress. And I want that for you. But he goes further and says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. In peace, I'm not just going to lie down instead of pacing around in anger. But I'm also going to sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Like the pile of stuff that stands between them or me and destitution, that's not what brings me safety ultimately. What ultimately brings me safety is God. So, I mean, what do you have to believe to have joy and peace when the situation isn't changing? Because as you read the psalm, it doesn't look like the situation has changed. It looks like their grain and new wine abound and his doesn't. What do you have to believe? Where do you have to be with God for this to work? Well, you have to believe God is better than all that stuff. That if you have God, that you have enough. Because he picked you. Because he chose you before the foundations of the world, and because he hears you. All right. So here's my question for you. Here's my question for you as I do the three words. The first one is trustworthy. All right, so we've talked for the last couple minutes about how the psalmist is angry because he has a little and the people lying about him have a lot because he's moving down and they're moving up because he's getting poorer and they're getting richer because people think less of him and more of them because of the lies. So here's my question. You don't do this, do you? Like, you don't tell the truth like 90% of the way, but make yourself look 10% better and them 10% worse so that you can move up, even if it means they have to move down. You don't do that, do you? You don't kind of half tell the truth so that you can get richer and they, even if it means they get poorer. You don't half tell the truth so you look a little better and they look a little worse, so you move up a little and they move down a little. You don't do that. Do you? I think you want to be the kind of people that are utterly trustworthy. I know you do. I know that you don't want to have people worrying about what you're saying behind their backs. Look, you have been set apart by God to be holy and blameless before him. Tell the truth. Tell the truth no matter who's around. Tell the truth no matter who's listening. Because Jesus came for you, died for you, rose again, set you apart unto himself. Honor him because he's listening by telling the truth. Tell the truth. The second word is down. I expect the sun to go down again today. I bet you do too. In a room this size, I have to believe some of us are still wrestling with anger. Some of us are mad and have been mad for quite a while. Some of us have been giving Satan an open door. Some of us have been giving Satan a foothold for quite a while. And I hope before the sun goes down today, you resolve to deal with this anger. You resolve to make things right, whatever you can make right. You resolve to forgive whatever you can forgive, whatever you need to forgive, that you wouldn't go to bed as bitter as you woke up. I hope you'll tell somebody that you're working through this rather than just keeping this a secret and continue to mush on like you always have, hoping tomorrow gets better. God has set you apart to himself. He came, he died, he rose to make you part of his resurrected body, which is the church. I hope you don't go into that thinking you will bring all your anger with you, thinking that God did that so you could stay mad. As the sun goes down, before the sun goes down, put down your anger. Ask someone to pray for you that you would get this process right. I want this for you. I mean, I don't think you want to grow old bitter. I don't think you want to grow old angry. I don't think you want to grow old untrustworthy. I think you want to become more and more trustworthy. And I think you want to kind of purge yourself, kind of get rid of that bitterness and anger and rage. And I think you want to move towards joy. I think you want to move towards peace. And I think you want to come to God and say, God, I just want to be happy again. I want to have peace again. I want to sleep well at night. And learn to love God most. Learn to love him more than your stuff. And then when you have God, you'll know you have enough. Learn to love him more than your reputation. And then no matter what they say about him, you'll know you have him. But have joy and peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of eternal joy. Run to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Lord, I ask that you drive us close to yourself. Lord, I ask that you would not let us go home without committing to tell someone that will pray for us about our anger. Lord, I pray that you help us deal with the sins in our hearts that we need to deal with, because we trust you and we love you and we know that you love us and want what's best for us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.